And go back to here.
On that note, that's
okay. Oh, sorry.
All right, if you'll turn your scriptures to Galatians, to the New Testament, after 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and to the left of Ephesians. In Galatians 6, primarily. So we're going to start out with chapter 5, verse 24, the last few verses. This morning's message is bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. And we're going to find out why and what the benefit of that is, what the objective of that is. But if we can open up in verse 24, chapter 5. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, and that's everybody here because we were just singing, I belong to God, I belong to Jesus. See how I trapped you into that?
Good job.
So now you can stop. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, if we're alive, if we live, in other words, if the Holy Spirit is in us because of our relationship with Christ, then let us walk. Let us do the things that the Spirit directs us to do. The Holy Spirit magnifies Jesus. He leads people to Jesus. He wants us to live and do and be like Jesus. 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So there's a couple more one another's in that verse. And it has to do with our relationship as a fellowship. You know, that we are not to challenge or boast or envy one another. And there's this whole thing about being in Christ and being part of a local fellowship is about relationship, because we have a relationship with God. Bear one another's burdens. Look at verse 1 in chapter 6. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, that also means sin or wrong, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. So what he's saying is, you know, you say you belong to Christ Jesus, and you crucify your passions and your desires. In other words, the fleshly things, the things that, you know, we want to do, we know they're not right, we know they don't please God, and we've crucified them. And yet, if someone in the body or in the greater body of Christ sins, should we go reading the riot act and you know, chastise them and do harm to them, you know, cuss them out, whatever? Or, you know, should we go to them and take the Bible and just thump them over the head with a lot of scriptures condemning them and their behavior?
Sometimes. That one.
Choice 3, you don't have to choose yet. Or do we go with the spirit of gentleness? You know, one where we're gentle, we love them, we're talking to them in a gentle manner, because why? We've been in the same place. We've sinned too. We've done the wrong things too. So who are we to condemn them for doing something that we have likely done ourselves? Fellowship, bearing one another's burdens, encouraging someone, bringing them back, is not done to through hellfire and brimstone. It's done through love and compassion, gentleness. So if you're spiritual, you don't show it off by slinging a bunch of verses at them. You show them off, show it off by your love and your kindness and your compassion. Of course, you draw them to the Word. But it all has to do with your attitude and your approach. Because the warning is, if you go into that situation thinking that you're more holy, more righteous than the person who fell, than the person who sinned, you are setting yourself up to be tempted by Satan for the same thing. And you can almost bet that after you go in with your holier-than-thou attitude, within a very short period of time, you are going to be caught in a sin too, because you're going to be tempted maybe even by the same thing. So we have to be careful. Restoration is every Christian's ministry. We have all, when we got birthed into the family of Christ, have been given a ministry. And every one of us is in the ministry of restoration. We want to restore people who have fallen, who have walked away, who have stomped away. We want to restore people who maybe we just met. And they come to us in a situation where they no longer have faith for whatever reason. We want to restore them. We want to restore people who maybe even haven't known Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We want to restore them to back to what God made them to be. But condemnation is Satan's business. That is not our business. We might not agree with their behavior. We may know it's wrong. We may clearly be able to point it out in Scripture where it's wrong. But it is not our business to condemn. We are to restore. Continuing on, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Is that too simple? I mean, I thought we had to memorize a lot more things than that. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Can we bear someone's burdens without sacrificially loving them? Without having the attitude of Christ towards them? No. We won't have the right heart. We can't do it if we have a judging, condemnation type of heart. Verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. You see what that's saying? Is we have to measure our works by ourselves. Not, oh, my works were better than Mark's. That's not. We need to measure with ourselves. Are we improving? Are we pleasing God more? Measure it by ourselves, not by another person. That's where judgment and condemnation comes in. It's so often that we know what our strengths are, right? We know what we're best at. And we use that to judge someone else's weaknesses. And that's where we cross over that line. We need to measure it against ourselves so that we're not boasting about us because we're better than Greg. We're boasting in Christ and what he's doing in our lives. And usually, if he's working in our lives, it gets a little painful for a while as he is refining us. So, how do we fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens? A few other scriptures that I just wanted to breeze through. There's a bunch of them, but I constrained myself to just four. Do not judge so that you will be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Who said that?
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus. Amen. And then he continued on. He said, you know, if you're going to try to judge your brother, you know, take the plank out of your eye so you can take the speck out of their eye. I mean, Jesus is, it's just so amazing the things he tells us. What is he saying? You know, we have a plank in our eye, you know, we're even worse off than the little speck we're trying to take out of the other person's eye. We don't see that in ourselves. We like to think, oh, I have the speck and they have the plank. But Jesus shows us what our heart should be. Next one, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. See, that is some direction for us as Christians, as a church body, as a community. Seek after that which is good.
Would you mind having us, Carla, read that passage in the Message?
Okay.
That's interesting. Get along among yourselves, each of you doing your part. Our counsel is that you warn the freeloaders to get a move on, gently encourage the stragglers, and reach out for the exhausted, pulling them to their feet. Be patient with each person, attentive to individual needs, and be careful that when you get on each other's nerves, you don't snap at each other. Look for the best in each other and always do your best to bring it out.
Amen. Plain language. You know, and that, what you see in that is relationship. It's not just a showing up at church for an hour and putting on your best show. That's real life. That's stuff that we all go through. And we help one another get through it. Next one. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Rather, think so as to have sound judgment. For God has allotted each a measure of faith. You catch that? In other words, God is the one that gives us faith. He gives us each a measure of faith. I can't explain to you how he decides which amount of faith he gives you, but that's his job. He gives each of us a measure of faith. So, as the great theologian, Kathy's husband, Bob Hill, always says, and the more I remember this, the more it makes sense. I'm just not there yet. You know, what he's really saying is, my faith hasn't gotten to that point. I haven't grown to that much of my faith. I mean, I want to get there, but I'm not. And so it causes us to say, okay, I'll be patient while you're growing, while your faith is growing. Next one says, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and discloses the motives of man's heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. We have to remember that God sees our motives. We might have all the right words. We might have all the right scriptures. But God knows our motives. And we would be well served to check in with God. Okay, God, show me what my motive is before I say this or do that. He knows our motives. And the other thing that this is teaching us is, you know, wait on the Lord. He is seeing what's going on. It hasn't been hidden from him. And he will take care of it in his due time. Can we trust God that much? Can we? In other words, somebody wrongs you. And we want immediate repay. But God wants us to let him deal with it in his time. A year later, we're saying, God, how come you haven't taken care of this?
So
2 years later, how can I take care of this?
That's so hard.
But look at what Scripture's saying. That he will take care of it. I mean, because he is going to return. Things will be taken care of.
You taught me that day that I was dealing with Kelly, who robbed me. And immediately, because there are laws that protect us here in America, immediately I wanted to start digging into the laws that would go around her. And you said something to me like, well, that's not being godlike. Something like that. And I went, oh, wow. Okay. And I did not do anything about it. Instead, I put it in God's hands. And just as time has passed, it becomes unimportant. And you learn that, you know, she has her own stuff that she's going to deal with herself.
And she's going to have to answer to God.
That's exactly
right. I mean, just put the same, you know. He
right.
will pass judgment on it.
And then now I don't need any sort of reprimand. I don't need any sort of action taken at all, because I know that she has to do her own work. She's done.
Every time I get tangled up in the law, government system, courts, or whatever else, my gut's in knots for the entire time.
Yeah.
And it's at some point, it's, you know, God's way of just letting it go. Oh my goodness, that's sort of easier.
It's hard at the moment, but it sure pays off in
yeah.
the long run.
Yeah. When you say about putting God's hands, it's such a situation. I think I've said this once before. The church we used to go to in New Mexico, every Sunday morning, till the main crowd came in, I used to sit there and watch the front. You know, I consider that personal responsibility. Well, sometimes it's like, has been put a certain way by the right person. And you know what I'm talking about there. And this one day, Sylvia came out. He's a nice Hispanic lady. He's like, come on, let's go to the Bible study. The front will take care of itself, and God will have it in his hands. First, it's you take a big step like that. It's like, oh, well, come on, don't worry about it. Well, after a couple of weeks, about 3, 4, 5 weeks, after that, it was no deed. It was when you first take that first step of putting it in God's hands. That's kind of difficult for you. But you got to get with it and get over with it. I'll tell you, for a while, that was scary. Scary. You know, I've always watched over the front room. And, you know, it's like, well, but easier, a lot quicker if you put it into God's hands.
Yeah. Amen. Let's continue on. Verse 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. So, in this verse, there's a lot of things that can be learned out of it. But one of them is, there's community in this. Someone is teaching, and hopefully someone is learning. And if you're listening and learning, how much do you value what you've learned, what you've heard? You know, the person that is doing the teaching has taken a lot of time to come to understand the word, how to teach it, going through the trials and tribulations that God always puts the teacher through so that he can teach from experience. How much do we value it? You know, Scripture's saying we need to share all good things back with that teacher. That's community. We're each doing what God enables us to do, what he calls us to do. 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So in other words, if we're doing things to satisfy our fleshly desires, we're going to reap. We're going to reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, if we're trying to get to know God a little bit better, if we're doing things on behalf of the Holy Spirit, if we're listening to Him, those kind of things, He will empower us to walk and live by the Spirit. There's no greater strength for us as Christians when we're walking in the Spirit. It's an amazing thing, and it's offered to us. But we have to crucify our passions and our lusts and our flesh. So this little fancy ditty, what we sow grows. I mean, that's fact. Do we sow anger or patience? Do we sow forgiveness and grace to others? Do we sow tolerance or demands? Do we sow respect or disrespect? Do we sow kindness and generosity or self-serving? You can go on down the list. So the question is, you know, are you putting these things out here? Are you doing these things that God tells us to do, recognizing that we're sowing? That whatever action we're doing into somebody else's life, it will germinate. And are we sowing good things or bad things? Verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Haven't we all, once we start serving God, we get to the point where we're a little weary, and we want to give up, right? We want to say, God, get somebody else to do this. Or this isn't fun anymore. Or, I think I'm just going to withdraw completely. And we say that because we haven't seen the harvest yet. We haven't seen the fruit of what we sowed. But He says, hang in there. Keep doing it. And in due time, again, this gets back to God's timing, you will. You will see it. Verse 10. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. So we are to do good to all those in the community, but we're especially supposed to do good to other Christians or people in our church. And sometimes that might be the hardest group of people to do good to. But that's why He says especially to those who are the household of faith. 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you in my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cause of Christ, the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. So what is He saying? Has another Christian ever come to you and say, hey man, you got to get circumcised? No. But what He's saying is, you will have Christians come to you, or so-called Christians are not even Christians. They'll come to you and say, you have to do this or this if you want to be pleasing to God. You know, doesn't the Bible say such and such? You have to do that if you're going to be pleasing to God. That's what circumcision was all about. It was the way in the Old Testament the Jews demonstrated they were of the family of God. But what Paul's saying is neither circumcision, in other words, the law or uncircumcision, call it grace, is anything. It's Jesus is everything. His grace is everything. And we have to listen to people try to bind us with their interpretation of the law. And What are they doing? Are they really trying to encourage us and build us up to make us more holy? Or, as Scripture says, are they trying instead to tie you up and bring you down into their sin and their pit? Choice B. In case you have any questions, choice B. Yeah. And why are they doing that? Why won't they be persecuted? Well, anyone that is born again, anyone that's a follower of Christ will be persecuted. So if they're not going to be persecuted for the cross of Christ, it means they truly are not born again inside. So when you have somebody hitting you left and right with the Bible, with a judging, condemning attitude, look out. They may just be trying to rope you into their sin. You know, God has given us the Holy Spirit to have discernment. You know, even the devil likes community. Is that easy enough to believe? He wants company. All right, so I want to just finish up with this one. You probably won't hear in any other church.
Praise God.
F-bombs and yoga pants.
Right.
You know, if you're sitting up at God's throne looking down at us goofball humans, this is how he sees it.
I got a video of this. Hey, would you start again? This is priceless. Okay, start again. Would you?
One guy will come up, and he's using the F-bomb while he's trying to tell you how to be a better Christian because you are wearing yoga pants to church. You should know that. And yet, the person that has the yoga pants on is saying, well, you can't be cussing like that. You're not really a Christian. What's wrong with this picture? You know, Christian legalism is a dead end. It starts out with good motives, but it always ends in disaster. Always. You know, another classic argument is worshiping on the Sabbath versus Sunday. I can't. I am so done with arguing that one out. Excuse me. With people. And I just get to the point where, brother, if you want to worship on Saturday, go for it. If you want to worship on Sunday, but at least you're worshiping. What I find is usually the people that are really putting me down for worshiping on Sunday, because we should be worshiping on Saturday, are the ones that don't go to church at all. They don't go Saturday or Sunday. And we just have to learn how to let that go out the other ear. Another one is law versus grace. I mean, there's that constant battle. You know, we just don't get grace easily enough because it just seems too easy. It seems like a free pass. How can that be? So this is what I've learned over the years, is that Christian behavior, Christian character is grown by the Holy Spirit. It is not by self-effort. So if somebody tells you, you need to obey this law, this law, and this law, if you're really going to be a good Christian character, don't fall under that trap. You know, the Holy Spirit has to grow you. We have to grow to love God more before we're going to change anything, good or bad. The only reason we change is because the Holy Spirit has worked on our heart, it's polarized it, it's softened it up so that we can love God more. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten, what do you call it, noogied or...
Headlocked and noogied.
You know, because of grace. I mean, how dare you be grace-filled? How dare you give grace to those who don't deserve it? How dare you? You, my friend, are leading a cult. But this is what Jesus teaches us. And if we want to win people, we have to love them. We have to love them with the same grace that God has given us. Jesus says, and this is so simple, if anyone loves me, he will, and my word, he will do my commandments. And my Father and I will abide in him. In other words, his Spirit will be in us. We're the temple. So it all hinges on, do we love God? Are we seeking to improve our love relationship with God? Isn't that the question? The answer to that one is yeah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Praise God.
Can I just say, it's like miraculous. The fact that his sermons, and I mean, you would have thought maybe Joel was spurred on to ask that question ahead of the sermon, and like they coordinated together, but I know that's not the case. And I will come up and he'll ask me to do a song ahead of time, and then when he says the sermon, I go, oh my gosh. And I'd go back to him and say, did you set that up because you know I was going to sing the song? No, I set it up long before that. It's just time and time again, the message is what we need when we need it. Hallelujah.
Right on.
And it's a spiritual thing. I mean, we are all at the hands of God. He is moving us around, working through us. So we can't even predict it all.
Well, now I can say to my kids, you remember what Pastor Mark said? I've been telling you that. All the time we talk about removing complaints from our eyes before everybody else's. And
I just think we came up with a great Sunday school class.
Oh, sweet.
It's going to be planks.
There we go. That happens a lot. Kids do that, but it's something that I have been reminding them that it says that right there in the Bible so that they're stopping to think. So now I can say, remember Pastor Mark said it too. It's always better if somebody else says it.
Plagiarize Jesus on that one.
Right, I know. I do it all the time.
Alright, well, let's gather around and pray for one another before we go.